I'm going to begin by reading verses 6 through 12 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, 6 through 12. Here's what it says. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word today. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your Spirit that illuminates our hearts. And I pray that you would speak to your people here today. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would guard my lips from speaking error. Guard the ears of your sons and daughters from hearing error. Let them hear only from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. It seems like every Easter, you hear stories about churches, usually large churches that have pretty large budgets, doing something like an Easter egg drop. Have you ever seen these news stories where they bring in a helicopter, right, and they drop? It's okay. I think it's kind of funny too. They bring in a helicopter and they drop thousands of Easter eggs on like a football field or something, and they invite kids from all over and they come and they race and they get the Easter eggs. You've seen these stories of churches that do this. There are churches that do that. There are churches that that have other big events. Every Halloween, churches do fall fests, some kind of a Halloween alternative. Although I think a lot of churches these days are kind of wising up to the fact that maybe they were shooting themselves in the foot by doing that, and so they're less common now than they used to be. But still, they'll do big events that are designed to try to draw people in and impress people with the things that they're giving away, or the show that they're putting on. And speaking of shows that they put on, maybe you've been to churches where the praise band comes out front and they play loud music. And it's not so much the style of the music that's particularly interesting as the fact that they often will play it so loud that they will hand out earplugs to people as they walk in the doors. Have you ever been to a church where they hand out earplugs to people when they walk in the doors? They do this, right? Which seems to me they're kind of missing the point of corporate worship when they do that. But some churches are led to do things like that, and they have smoke machines and laser light shows and things, all designed to impress, right? I mean, that's the idea. We want to impress people. We want to impress people, especially the unchurched. And I want to be careful here. I don't mean to be snarky or to easily criticize, because I actually admire the desire behind those things, the desire to do something well, and the desire to do something that will draw unchurched people in so they can hear the gospel. I think that's a good, a legitimate desire. But I think that in trying to put that desire into practice, some of those churches have missed the mark and forgotten what they're really about. They have forgotten that the church is not meant to impress. The church is meant to edify. Spectacular shows may have the result of impressing people. But the dangerous thing about impressing people is that when you draw them in because you've impressed them, you have to keep impressing them in order to keep them. And the interesting thing about human beings is that while we're impressed by one thing today, in order to be impressed tomorrow, we're going to need something even bigger and greater and grander. And so churches find themselves in this cycle of always trying to one-up themselves in order to keep the people that they've drawn in through their big shows. And I think that the Corinthians that Paul is addressing in chapter 14 of this letter were caught up in a similar mistake. Rather than focusing on edifying the church, as God's people were meant to do, they're focusing on trying to impress others. They're trying to impress themselves and impress others. These particular Corinthians within the Corinthian church, they were emphasizing those particular spiritual gifts that made them look impressive. So they were emphasizing things like speaking in tongues, utterances of prophecy, utterances of wisdom and knowledge, those things that allowed them to stand up and have all eyes on them and look super spiritual in the eyes of their fellow Christians. They were interested in impressing others, and they forgot that their goal in practicing their spiritual gifts should have been to edify one another. Spectacular shows are designed to impress the church, but spiritual gifts are given to edify the church. Paul has been dealing with this issue with the Corinthians for three chapters now. He started in chapter 12 and 13, and now we're looking at chapter 14. We're going to be starting to look at this chapter today, and we're going to finish, Lord willing, looking at it next week. And then just to give you a heads up about where we're going on Sunday mornings here at the church, we're going to finish out chapter 14 next week, and then we're going to take a break from 1 Corinthians. And in the month of December, we're going to be celebrating Advent and focusing our services around that, looking at some of the messianic prophecies that lead up to the birth of Jesus, helping prepare our hearts for the celebration of Christmas. So that's going to be in December. And then in January, we're going to take several weeks and talk about the vision of the church and how we're seeking to work that out in different ways in the church. So essentially what that means is two more weeks, including today, so today and next week in chapter 14, and then essentially a two-month break from 1 Corinthians as we look at Advent and then talk about vision in January. So that just gives you a heads up about where we're going. Today, though, we're here in chapter 14 looking at these verses and seeing how Paul continues to deal with this issue of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians that he's addressing here have elevated the reputation-building gifts. They've elevated self-building gifts. And of those gifts, they've put the gift of tongues above them all. They have placed the gift of speaking in tongues at the very pinnacle of the gifts that they think are impressive and spectacular. And so Paul is addressing that. In chapter 12, he addressed that by reminding them that all of the gifts are important and given by God. In chapter 13, as we looked at last week, he showed them that love is more important than anything else. And now what he's going to show them is that while shows and spectacular gifts might impress the church, spiritual gifts are given to edify the church. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and we're going to see the thesis that Paul's trying to prove, the sentence, the statement that he wants to demonstrate to the Corinthians, which is this: the highest gifts are those that edify. All right? Don't worry about forgetting it. If you have a bulletin, it's written there as the first point on the back of your bulletin. That's what Paul is demonstrating to the Corinthians. The highest gifts, the best gifts, are those that edify the church. And then he's going to dive into a case study to prove that point as he talks about the differences between prophecy and tongues, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Spectacular shows are designed to impress the church, but spiritual gifts are given to edify the church. Paul's argument here, as he demonstrates that the highest gifts are those that edify, his argument is hinged on the centrality of building up the church. That's really the purpose of spiritual gifts in the first place, which he mentioned all the way back in chapter 12. If you turn back a page in 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 12, you see he makes largely the same point. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:7, by way of example. He says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So what's the purpose of God's giving of spiritual gifts? The common good, the good of the church. Similarly, in the same chapter, 12, verses 24 and 25, he says, "God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Why does God give these different gifts in the church? So that the members can care for each other, so that they can love each other, so that they can build one another up, edify one another. It's the same point that Paul makes in various other places as well. I'm thinking primarily of a place like Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says much the same thing. You can jot that reference down in your notes if you like and look at it later. Ephesians 4:11 through 16, Paul says, that he, the Lord Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And he goes on in the same vein for several verses there in Ephesians 4. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts, to edify. By the way, we all understand what we mean by the term edify and edification in this context, right? Sometimes preachers throw around words, and in church circles we use these church words and church ways, and we just assume that we're all on the same page about them. But maybe it's worth making sure that we're on the same page about. When we talk about edification, when we talk about edifying the church, what we're talking about is building up and strengthening. In fact, the English word edify is related to the word edifice, right, which is a building, which is one of the main images in the New Testament to describe the church. It's one of the illustrations that the New Testament uses to describe the church. We are God's building, not the physical building, but we, the people, are the building. We are the living stones that make up the temple of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the purpose of the gifts that God gives us is to strengthen, to build up that edifice, to edify, strengthen one another. Paul has explained the centrality of building up the church further by teaching about love in chapter 13. We saw that last week. Here, in chapter 14 now, he teaches that the gifts that build up the church are the ones that should be desired. And he begins by confirming that they should desire spiritual gifts. So look at verse 1. He says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." It's almost as though Paul realizes through his conversation about love in chapter 13 that he leaves himself open to the interpretation that love is not only more important than spiritual gifts, but that therefore spiritual gifts aren't important at all, which isn't his point in chapter 13. And so he kind of walks that back a little bit and says, that doesn't mean don't desire or pursue spiritual gifts. You should still pursue spiritual gifts, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. But what he does is, he says there are some spiritual gifts that edify and some that don't. Which is actually mildly confusing, because back in chapter 12, he said God gave all the spiritual gifts for the purpose of edification, which leads us to the question, why, Paul, would you say that some gifts edify and some don't, or some gifts are better because they edify more than others? Which I think leads into the way he deals with the gift of tongues as it was being practiced in Corinth, which is a subject perhaps for another time. At any rate, here he says, earnestly desire, especially desire, that you may prophesy. He confirms that they should desire the spiritual gift, but now he elevates prophecy above the gift of speaking in tongues. The reason that's important is because the Corinthians had the order exactly opposite, right? The Corinthians elevated the gift of speaking in tongues above everything else. So they had these ostentatious gifts that were the ones they desired above all. Speaking in tongues and utterances of prophecy and words of knowledge and wisdom, those were the things that made them look good in one another's eyes. And so those were the most spiritual gifts, those were the highest gifts. And of those highest gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues was all the way at the top. Paul says, that's not the one that should be at the top by any means. Look at what he says. The one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Everything in Paul's argument has to do with edification. Tongues may edify the person speaking in tongues, but they certainly don't edify anyone else, he says in verse 2. Prophecy, on the other hand, edifies the entire congregation. Verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the entire church. Probably at this point, we need to make some clarifications about what the gift of prophecy and what the gift of speaking in tongues were for the Corinthians. We touched on this a little bit last week, but it bears repeating. Prophecy in the Bible always means the communicating of God's message to God's people. Pure and simple. That's what prophecy is. Now, sometimes prophecy includes foretelling of future events. You see that happening in the Old Testament. You see that happening in the New Testament at times. Some would argue that still happens today at times. But whenever it happens, that's more a byproduct. The main issue is that God has given a message to one person to give to the rest of the people. That's prophecy. That's fairly simple. That's fairly straightforward. What's a little bit more difficult to understand in Corinth, in Paul's day, was what the gift of speaking in tongues was. Because if you go back and look at the book of Acts, you see one thing happening. And if you look at the epistles, you see something slightly different. In the book of Acts, when you see the gift of tongues being given, what seems to be happening is that God's people are being given the miraculous ability to speak in known foreign languages that they themselves did not know. Okay, so human languages that were spoken by other humans in the world, but that they themselves had not had the ability to study, didn't know, but they're given the miraculous ability to speak anyway. That's certainly what's happening on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and arguably what's happening other places in Acts where you see the gift of tongues being given as well, in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19. But then, when we get to a book like 1 Corinthians, we see something that looks a little different than that. It appears that in Corinth, what they called speaking in tongues is a little different. So, for example, if you look at verse 2 here, as we just read it, he said, "One who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." Well, that doesn't really sound like somebody speaking in a known human language anymore, does it? Or you could glance down at verse 9. "So with you yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is intelligible, that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air." Not intelligible. That doesn't sound like a known human language either. And verse 14 and other verses, you get the same drift. It seems as though by the time Paul writes to the Corinthians, the thing that they called the gift of tongues was not just speaking in known human languages, but it was speaking in a language that no one knew, that no one understood, which is very confusing. Adding to the confusion here, we learn from other extra biblical sources that it was a not uncommon thing in pagan cults for those who worshipped the pagan gods to engage in something called ecstatic utterance, where they would just kind of loosen themselves up spiritually and psychologically and let their mouths go and let words come out that didn't really mean anything to them and didn't really mean anything to anybody else, but was seen as kind of a mark of the of being possessed by the god or the goddess, and that was called ecstatic utterance. And so one of the suggestions over the years has been that maybe that pagan practice has crept into the Corinthian church and into other first century churches, and they're calling that the gift of speaking in tongues. And that might be the case. But what's interesting is that if that were the case, you would kind of expect Paul to say, "Stop it," right? Wouldn't you expect something like that? Wouldn't you expect Paul to say, "Look, you guys are being silly, so cut it out"? But he doesn't say that. On the contrary, everything that he says about speaking in tongues in this chapter seems to be a cautious acceptance of it with certain caveats, with certain guidelines, which I find very confusing. And as we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians, if you've been with us for a while, you know this isn't the first time that I've been confused by Paul. I trust that it's not the first time you've been confused by Paul, but I hope that doesn't discourage any of us from reading and praying over and trying to understand it. What we know for certain, or mostly for certain, is that the gift of tongues in Corinth in Paul's day was not just speaking in known languages, but it was something else, as Paul describes it here. And Paul concludes by not condemning the practice outright, but saying it's not as valuable in the church. Whatever it was, and whatever its source, it's not as valuable in the church as prophecy or other gifts that actually edify. Why? Because spiritual gifts are given to edify the church. Look at verse 5. "I want you all," he says, "to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." The highest gifts are those that edify. That's Paul's argument to the Corinthians. And then, what he's going to do to defend this and to support it is to launch into what I'm calling a case study. He's going to compare prophecy and tongues to demonstrate that prophecy, and by implication, all other gifts that are obviously edifying, are superior to those that aren't edifying. The Corinthians elevated both, but they preferred their version of tongues. And so Paul wants to correct that. So there are three movements in his argument that we're going to look at. First, we're going to see how prophecy edifies the church by communicating the message of God in verses 6 through 12. Then we're going to see how tongues only edify if they are interpreted in verses 13 through 19. And then finally, we're going to see that the gift of tongues by its nature is a sign of judgment, not edification. Paul's going to walk through those three movements as he makes this case that the highest gifts are those that edify. All right, so follow along with me. I'm going to read again the verses that we started off reading at verse 6. He says, "Brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air." Tongues cannot benefit the church because they cannot be understood. That's how we could summarize Paul's argument here. The tongues, as the Corinthians were practicing them, cannot benefit the church because they could not be understood. And he uses the example of musical instruments and things like that to make the same point. Edification, you understand, requires understanding. Edification requires understanding. If we are to be edified, we need to understand. This is pure contrary to what was taught in the Roman Catholic Church prior to the Reformation, right? This is one of the things that Martin Luther got upset about, is that everybody insisted on everything being done in Latin, and so he insisted on translating the Bible into German. And before he translated it into German, you had John Wycliffe in England translating it into ancient, Old English, and you had Huss translating it, and you had the King James translators, and everybody starts translating the Bible into the language of the people so that people can understand it. It's a great irony of history, in fact, that the Roman Church prior to that insisted on keeping everything in Latin. The Bible was read in Latin, the Mass was said in Latin, and was until, what was it, the 70s, Vatican II, whenever that reform took place. It's a great irony of history because, of course, when Jerome first translated the Bible into Latin, he didn't translate it into Latin in order to keep it secret. He translated it into Latin because at that point, Latin was the language that everybody spoke. The Bible was originally in Greek and Hebrew, and Jerome took it and translated it into the language of the people, which was Latin. It's called the Vulgate, which... it means it's the vulgar language, the common language. And so over time, the church kind of drifted away from that and safeguarded the reading and interpretation of the Bible so that only the church people could say what it meant and think about it and read it for themselves. But thank God that he didn't allow that state of affairs to continue, that he sent people over the years to insist on translating the Bible for the people. And today, we can read the Bible in our own language. And translations aren't perfect, right? We understand that. But they're better than not having translations. And that's why in Protestant churches, we insist on things being done in the language that the people speak. Even when, on occasion, we have things done in other languages, we will always provide translation because edification requires understanding. I don't know if you remember last year when we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and we had Stephen come up, right, and read some of Luther's 95 Theses in Latin, and I had my wife Laura come up and read the first verse of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God in German. And the point of that was just kind of to try to get a feel for the history of the Reformation. But we translated it, right? We didn't leave it in Latin or in German. We translated it into English. And I've been in churches, maybe you have too, where they have Bible readings that are sometimes done in various languages. And that's maybe something that we're going to do hopefully in the future too, where sometimes you have Bible readings in Spanish and in German and in French and in Chinese and in other languages that represent the congregation, because that's helpful for us, because it reminds us that the church is bigger than us. Christianity is bigger than just our little corner of North America. Christianity is an international enterprise, and it's good for us to be broken out of our provincialism and remember that. But when we do that, we will always include the language that is the mother language for most of us, which is English in this case. Because edification requires us to be able to understand. And that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. If you can't understand it, you can't be edified by it. You see? In verses 10 and 11, he clarifies that he's not meaning to demean the gift of tongues for those who understand them. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Therefore, we should desire the church's edification more than we desire a spectacle. So with yourselves, verse 12, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. That's the first movement in his argument. Prophecy edifies the church because it communicates the message of God in an understandable way. Then he moves on to say that tongues only edify if they are interpreted. Verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Without interpretation, that is to say, without understanding, the one speaking is unedified. Without interpretation, that is to say, without understanding, the ones hearing are unedified. Paul mentions the outsider there in verse 16. And that's how this translation, the ESV, translates it. I think the New American Standard actually gets at it a little better when he describes the person who is ungifted, the person who is in the position of not having a gift. Calling it an outsider makes him sound almost like an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't belong to the body of faith, which is not what Paul means. In fact, if you get down to verse 23, he differentiates between the person called the outsider and the person who's an unbeliever. Paul's point is, there are some among you who don't have this gift that you have. In fact, I suspect that the word that Paul uses here for ungifted or outsider may have even been an insult that the Corinthians were throwing around at those who don't have those spectacular gifts that they elevate so highly. And Paul is just using their language and making the argument towards them. But however that may be, what Paul's saying is there are those who don't know what you're saying. There are those who don't have those gifts. And in the case of those people, they are entirely unedified. They are entirely confused by what's happening. You're not accomplishing anything unless there's interpretation. Even if the speaker knows what he's saying, no one else does. Paul confirms that he spoke in tongues. Whatever tongues looked like by the time he writes this. So he doesn't allow them the argument of saying, well, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about because you've never experienced this. Paul says, no, I've spoken in tongues. But even so, I'd rather speak in a way that edifies the church. I'd rather say 5 words with my mind. I've had church members who have suggested to me that I would do well to follow this example. It'd be better if I would say a few words with my mind than 10,000 words. I figure, if I say 10,000, I might get a few in that makes sense, so I keep going. Here's Paul's argument. Prophecy edifies the church by communicating the message of God. Tongues only edify if they are interpreted. And then finally, he says, the gift of tongues, by its very nature, is a sign of judgment rather than a gift of edification. Look at how he makes this point in verses 20 and following. He says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Paul quotes the Greek translation of Isaiah 28:11 here to make his final point to the Corinthians to demonstrate that tongues are not meant for the edification of God's people in the first place, but rather to illustrate God's judgment on those who think they are God's people but aren't. Now, I don't have time really to get into the fine details of this argument, what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 28, and how Paul uses the Greek translation to make his careful point here. That's a whole other sermon, a whole other lecture for another time, and we can't get into it. Paul's simple point to the Corinthians is, you guys have misunderstood the purpose of the gift of tongues. The purpose of tongues is to show people who think they belong to God that they do not actually belong to God. It's a sign of judgment. And here you guys are elevating it to the highest place in your church. What does that say about you? You're reveling in something that is ultimately a sign of judgment. I was thinking about this morning, and I was remembering as a kid listening to my parents and my sister arguing. And thinking how, I remember watching sitcoms, maybe you've seen these sitcoms too, where, you know, it's a family situation and the younger kid finds a way to get the older kid into trouble with the parents, right? And the younger kid just loves to see the older sibling in trouble with the parents. You know the kind of show I'm talking about? I never understood that kind of show, because as I was a kid and I listened to my parents and my older sister getting into fights and arguing, I felt so much stress. I was so upset by that as a kid. I think Paul's looking at the Corinthians going, you guys are enjoying something that's a punishment for those who don't belong to God. What's wrong with you? Tongues aren't meant to edify. That's not the purpose of tongues in that sense. Rather, they're a sign of judgment. The Corinthians' practice of ecstatic utterance only resulted in confusion. Therefore, verse 23, if the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders, that is to say the ungifted or unbelievers, enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Paul urges them toward prophecy because prophecy edifies. My supposition is that if Paul were with the Corinthians in person, he could easily take them through all of the different gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of the things that they thought of as gifts of the Spirit, and show them how those gifts edified the church, how they are meant to strengthen the body of Christ. And the things that don't strengthen the body, the things that through teaching and through helping people understand truth about God don't edify the body, they are not to be pursued in the same way. Spectacular shows are designed to impress the church, but spiritual gifts are given to edify the church. The main desire of a mature Christian will be the edification of the church. That is the way of love that Paul has finished talking about back in chapter 13. The Corinthians were elevating, in essence, the demonstration of power, the showy gifts, the self-building gifts, above love. But the center of everything is not power. The center of everything is love. That's what Paul was at pains to explain back in chapter 13. The center of everything is love. Everything needs to flow out of love. Tim Keller, former pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York and author of a lot of different books, has been known to point this fact out about God himself. that love is not just at the center of everything. Love is at the center of God. And in fact, the fact that God is a Trinity demonstrates this as much as anything else. Because you see, God is not just one solitary, unitary being, but rather the Bible teaches us that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have existed for all eternity, which means that in the eternity of God, before, if we can speak that way, before the creation of anything else, there was a community of persons in the Godhead. Which means that at the center of God's being is not just all power, but is perfect love, because love flowed between the Father and the Son in the Spirit for all eternity. Love defines God's character. God is love, which means that when God creates, He creates not just to demonstrate His power, but to show His love. Not because He, in some weak way, needs creatures to love Him because He's lonely or something like that, but rather because in the fullness, in the perfection of the love that existed in the eternal Godhead, He wants to share that love with others. And so He creates creatures to invite into the love that is at the core of His being. And so He creates. And that means also that when He redeems, the redemption of humanity through Jesus Christ is not just a demonstration of power and glory, although it is that. It is not just a demonstration of His wrath towards sin, although it is that also. But it is a demonstration of His love, His perfect love. That's why Jesus died on the cross for us, because God wants to show His love. God demonstrates His love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love, Paul says, is at the center of everything. And if love is at the center of everything, then when you practice your spiritual gifts in the church, you will be motivated by love, not a desire to place yourself up and make yourself look good, but a desire to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Spectacular shows may be good for impressing people, but God gives His gifts for the purpose of edifying His people. I'm going to invite you to take a minute and think about those things. Ask God to show you what gifts He has given to you and how you are supposed to use those in edifying this church. Just take a few moments and think and pray. And then as we prepare to walk out from this church and go into our worlds, we're going to sing again together.